thank you very much. God bless you. I'd like you to find your place in the book of Amos, chapter 4, the book of Amos, chapter number 4. I would like these two interns, if they don't mind, to stand just a moment. This on my right here, this is Danny Wakefield. He's a graduate of West Coast Baptist College. And Caleb Rector on my left, a graduate of Pensacola College down in Florida. I appreciate him traveling with me today and so on. They're trying to keep me out of trouble, I guess, right? And I appreciate being back at Ambassador Baptist College. This is a great place. Our church is honored, privileged to support this place on a monthly basis. And we're excited about what the Lord's doing here. And this president here, Dr. Alton Beal, what a dear friend. What a precious, precious friend. I have the rock that you sent me from the promised land. That meant a lot to me. I want you to know that. God bless you. We just had Dr. Comfort in our church this month, and we're still reaping from that. I'm trying to straighten out a few things and so on. No, I'm just kidding. I appreciate Dr. Comfort, Dr. Beal. I'll be honest with you. I want to be a help to you while I'm here. And I have a desire to be a blessing to you, and I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Every time the Word of God is opened, the voice of God is speaking. He's trying to say something to us. And today, I have no doubt that this is the message that He's laid on my heart for this hour. We find it in Amos chapter 4 and verse number 6. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. He said, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I've withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months of the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. Because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase in the latter part of verse 12. It's the title of my message this morning. It's the phrase, "Prepare to meet thy God." Prepare to meet thy God. You have come to this Bible college to prepare for the ministry. But I submit to you that the greatest thing you'll ever prepare to do is to meet God Himself. And I want to preach to you on this subject, on preparing to meet God. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the privilege of preaching. And I confess my dependence upon you. I pray, our Lord, that you will hear us as we speak to you. And I pray that as the Word of God is preached, that you are the preacher. Would you hide me behind the cross? And may these precious people not see or hear me, but see and hear you today. Do business with us, I pray. And Lord, get this school year off to the start that you desire to have in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. In context, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And in verse number 6, He said, "I sent the famine among you, but you still didn't come back to me." In verses 7 and 8, He said, "I sent the drought among your land, and you still refused to come to me." In verse 9, He said, "I sent the blasting and the mildew and the palmer worm to devour your good trees, but you still refuse to come back to me." Verse number 10, He says, "I sent the pestilence among you, and I killed your young men to where the stink of their carcasses literally burned in your nostrils, and you still refuse to come to me." Verse number 11, He says, "I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you still refuse to turn to me." May I say this? This is what God is saying. He's saying, "Israel, I have tried and tried and tried and tried again to get your attention.
but you refuse to give it to me. Therefore, I'm going to say one more thing, but don't miss what I'm about to say. Prepare to meet me. I wonder this morning if I ask you, what is life? No question, if we went around this auditorium, we may have all kinds of different answers. But I believe that if God Almighty answered that question, that He would say this, life is only preparation to meet me. That's all it is. We are on a journey, my friends, every one of us. I'm not preaching at you today, I'm preaching to all of us. And I'm saying that all of us are on a journey that will end up at the throne of Almighty God. And if we're prepared for that moment, it depends on what we do in this life. You know, we as human beings prepare for so many things. We prepare for taking a test in school. You'll be doing a lot of that throughout the year. Some of you will be preparing on going on dates or preparing for a job in the future or athletic teams, practicing, preparing for the game on Friday night or Monday night or Tuesday night. People preparing for retirement. But friends, listen to me. The greatest thing that we can ever prepare to do is prepare to meet God. Not the president of this school, not parents, but I'm talking about the ruler of the universe. The one who has the stars numbered and named. Someday you're going to meet God. Daniel Webster said, and I quote, "The most sobering thought that's ever entered my mind is I have a date with God." Luke 21:34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Young people, listen. I'm getting older, but I can say young people now, you know. I'm in my mid-30s, but I can say young people and get by with it. We are going to meet God. It's going to happen. God's not going to ask your permission to have you meet Him. You are going to meet God. And today, I want to give you 5 ways that you can prepare for that meeting. 5 ways. 5 simple ways that you can prepare in this life for your meeting with God. And I encourage you, make these things a part of your daily life, at least 2 through 4 here, 2 through 5. Number 1, if you're going to be prepared to meet God, first of all, you must drink of the living water. You must drink of the living water. The Bible says in the book of John chapter number 4 and beginning with verse number 6, here's what it says. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water of this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 3:3 says, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Could it be that somebody has come to Ambassador Baptist College and in your heart you do not know for sure that heaven's your home? Could it be that somebody's here that's never taken a drink of the living water? Could it be that somebody's here studying Bible but doesn't know the God of the Bible? Even this week, just this week, I'm talking Tuesday evening, Danny and I were out making visits and we went to a man's house. His daughter's been coming to the church. His daughter asks us to go see him. He's dying of cancer. He can't even speak out loud. He whispers, just whisper. He allowed us to come into his home, sit down beside him on his couch. The man's dying of cancer, friends. He allowed us the privilege of taking the Bible out, and I shared the gospel with him in clear and simple terms. And I said, according to this, where would you go? And he whispered to me, he said, I'd go to hell. I said, is this what you want? No. But then he said, you may tell you the problem with that man. He doesn't understand the need he really has. And he doesn't understand the danger that he's truly in. Let me tell you why people don't take a drink of Jesus. They're not thirsty enough. Because when you get thirsty, you take a drink. May I say to you that hell is a real place? I wish it wasn't. But it is, because that's what the Bible teaches. And I'm telling you that back where I was from, in a town, we have Bluntville and Bluff City. I get them mixed up. But in one of those two towns, this story's been confirmed. There was a man who was involved in a truck wreck. This has been several years ago. He was involved in a truck wreck where his truck flipped up on its top. It didn't injure him, but it pinned him inside the vehicle. I'm talking about just inside the truck cab where he couldn't get out. They couldn't crawl to get him, and he couldn't get out. He was pinned inside. So they were talking to this man, just trying to keep him awake, keep him alert, while they were waiting on the vehicle to come and the equipment to come to cut him out of the vehicle. But while they were waiting for that equipment to get there, his truck caught on fire. And it was so intense that it literally began to melt the metal off of the truck. There was nothing that anybody could do. They couldn't get to him. Imagine this man trapped inside, realizing he's in there. I mean, the flame is coming. And they say that the flame got closer and closer to this man until finally he himself caught on fire inside that truck cab. And they say he looked outside and he saw a police officer with a gun on his side. And when he saw that police officer, they say he started screaming, shoot me, shoot me. I can't stand this pain. Please shoot me. They say the police officer, who was a man's man, turned his face with tears coming down his cheeks. As he listened to that man's scream, turned to a growling whimper, then to a moan, and then complete silence. Young people, that man burned alive for a few minutes. Was pleading for somebody to kill him. But what's a few minutes compared to eternity? What's a few minutes compared to forever? Revelation 20 verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can I plead with you here? I don't know you. I don't know your heart. But if in your heart right now you say, if I die just like I am, I'm concerned that I'd go to hell. Don't be a fool. Give yourself, listen, make this the best school year you've ever had in your life by making the best decision you've ever made in your life, and that is trusting Christ as your Savior. You must drink of the living water. Now, if you have not done that, forget the rest of the message. It's not for you. Because if you're not saved, you're not prepared to meet God. If and only if you're saved, let me give you number two. Not only drink of the living water, but secondly, develop a daily walk. Develop a daily walk. What I mean by this is read your Bible and pray and walk with God every day of your life. The Word of God says in Isaiah 2 verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Micah 6, 8, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Young people, let me ask you a question. Are you reading God's Word every day? I'm not asking for your classes. I'm asking as a daily walk with God. Are you spending time every day in the Word of God? A dear friend of mine, he's on staff at Crown College. He's a dear friend of mine, Brother Scott Pauley. I heard him say one time, and when I heard him say this, it didn't register with me. It didn't make any sense with me. I was a college student, and he made this statement. He said, because at that time he was dealing with teenagers. And he said, anytime I have a teenager come into me and talk with me about a problem, he basically said that he asked them this question. Now, this is obviously after he questions them about their salvation. He said, I always ask them, are you reading the Bible every day? And he said, if their answer is no, he says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. That sounded harsh to me. I didn't understand that. But the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I agree with that. Reading your Bible is not a quick fix to anything, okay? And reading your Bible is not where it ends, it's where it starts. You're to memorize Scripture, you're to study Scripture, you're to meditate on Scripture, you're to obey Scripture, but how are you going to memorize it if you don't read it, friends? How are you going to obey it if you don't read what it says? So I want to talk to you about your walk with God. Have you truly developed a daily walk with God? And may I say to you that you're not the only one struggling in this. About everywhere I go and ask the question, are you reading the Bible every day? No matter where I go, no matter where I ask the question, at least half, if not three quarters of the crowd says they're not reading the Bible every day. My wife and I was dealing with a youth pastor in our area, not our church, but our area. He's out of our area right now. Him and his wife were having terrible problems. They were a youth pastor in an area church in Kingsport. They were leading young people on Sundays, getting up and preaching to them and leading them. And their marriage was falling apart. They came to our house and sat at our kitchen table, and they were going back and forth at each other. I interrupted right in the middle of the sentence and said, are you reading the Bible every day? They ignored me and kept arguing with each other. So I let them finish and I said, excuse me, are you reading the Bible every day? It's a big shock what both of them's answer was. No, sir, we are not. Now, I'm not saying read your Bible, you're never going to have problems. But if you don't read your Bible, you will have problems. Amen. Let me talk about your Bible reading here first. George Mueller said this. This is after reading the Bible 100 times. After he had read it 100 times, here's what he said. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture study. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. For more than half a century, I've never known a day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I've had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I've had charge of 5 immense orphanages, also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I've always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. That's after he read it 100 times. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Isaiah 40:8. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's a man in Kansas City. Maybe you've heard the story. This is an old story. I read it, heard it and read it both, I guess you could say. This man in Kansas City, he was a new believer. He had just trusted Christ as his Savior recently, and he went to work. But that particular day at work, there was an accident that took place, and an explosion took place so close to his body that it literally blew both of his hands off of his arms. It badly disfigured his face, and it blinded him to where he could not see. Can you imagine? Being perfectly healthy, go to work, there's an explosion, now you don't have any hands, and you can't see. What bothered him was that he had just trusted Christ as Savior and he loved the Word of God and he desired to read it. But he realizes now he can't see it. He knows that folks who are blind have hands to run their hands across a Braille Bible with the raised dots, but he has no hands. But he kept searching until he found about a lady over in England who read a Braille Bible with her lips. So he ordered one, hoping that when he put his lips down to the page, that he could feel the raised dots. So he ordered one and put his lips down to the page, but the nerve endings in his lips were so damaged he couldn't feel it. So he kept trying because he loved the Word of God that much, until accidentally, the way I understand it, his tongue slipped and hit the page. And he could feel the raised dots. He began to learn to read the Bible, a Braille Bible with the raised dots that blind folks run their hand across, by running his tongue across Scripture. When I found this story, he had read the entire Bible from front cover to back cover, Genesis to Revelation, 4 times. Let me ask you a question. Can you see me? How many times have you read it? If you lost your sight and lost your hands, do you love the Word of God so much that you'd use your tongue to read it if you had to? How's your walk with God? Your Bible reading. Here's what Moody said about the Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Here search and great shall be your store. Here drink and you shall thirst no more. Let me talk about your prayer life. This is all under develop a daily walk. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me and I'll answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:1, after the disciples had watched Jesus do so many miracles, they said in Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord gives His Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, but may I give you one of Satan's Beatitudes? Blessed is he who has no time to pray, for he will make easy prey. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Are you walking with God every day? Are you poring over Scripture and praying to God every day of your life? Charles Weigel, who composed the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. He was visiting in Pasadena, California. He was walking through some of the famous rose gardens there. Later on, that same day that he went through the rose gardens, he went to a hotel for a Bible conference. And as he took his seat, a man turned to him and said, Dr. Weigel, I know where you've been. You've toured some of... What you've done is you've toured... One of the lovely gardens, for I can smell the pleasing aroma of the flowers on your clothing. When Dr. Weigel heard that, he said this, and I quote, my prayer is that I walk so closely with the Lord that the fragrance of His grace will pervade my being. I want them to know by my words, my actions, and my songs that I have been with Jesus. That's convicting. That's convicting. Let me ask you a question. In your dorm, even though this is the first day of school, I'm preaching for the future here, okay? In your dorm, in the classroom, in your home church, in this college, in your ministry, on your job, can people smell Jesus on you? Can they tell that you've been with God? Are you walking with Him? Drink the living water. Develop a daily walk. Number 3. Die to this evil world. Die to this evil world. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Get this. Jesus Christ desires to use you. He really does. He desires to use you and He desires to use me. But He cannot the way He wants to, unless we are dead to this world. We must be dead to the world's lifestyle. We must be dead to the world's entertainment, the world's philosophy. For instance, if we had folks, and there may be people sitting here today who are from other parts of the world, but I want you to pretend with me as somebody who's never been to America. Say they're coming from China. Never been to America. And they hover down right here in the parking lot in a private jet. And they step out and they come in and they're seated out here among you in this chapel service. They're dressed like the Chinese. They speak like the Chinese. They've never been to America before. And we get up here and I pray and I lift my eyes and my eyes begin to surf. Somebody in this auditorium is going to stick out to me. Somebody here is different. They're dressed different. They talk different. And everything about them says they are not from America. May I say something to you? There is a difference between a child of Satan and a child of God. There is a difference between a child of darkness and a child of light. And just like a foreigner should, I'm talking about would stand out in America, God's children should stand out in a lost and dying world. Don't be ashamed to be different. Be biblical. Be like Jesus. And if you're like Jesus, you will not be like the world. Maybe you've heard the story of the missionary who was on a boat coming home, but he did not realize that he was on the boat with President Roosevelt. Him and his wife were coming back home after they'd been overseas apparently for a long time, and not realizing that the president was on board the same ship. When they got close to pulling in, they noticed all these people gathered. Well, you can imagine what he thought. He thought they were there to welcome him home. But he didn't know that they were there to see the president. So when he found this out, he was just absolutely discouraged, depressed, if you will. And he began to complain to his wife. Ladies, I'm going to give you some good marriage counseling right here, okay? He began to complain to his wife and said, "Honey, we go across for years serving Jesus. Come back, nobody's here." He goes across just for a few days and look at all these people. Everybody here to gather. I'm talking about to greet him. What am I going to do? And she said, "Don't tell me. Tell God about it." That was good advice. So he went into a room somewhere and got on his face before God and began to complain to God. But when he came out of that room, his countenance had changed. And he went back to his wife and his wife said, "Honey, what'd you find out?" And he said, "Well, I was complaining to God, like I was complaining to you." I'm paraphrasing. And said, "God said this to my heart. What are you complaining about? You're just not home yet." Let me ask you a question. Are you living for here? Or are you living for there? Too many Christians whose residency is in heaven, whose citizenship is in heaven, have taken up residency here on earth. Can others see a difference in you? 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world." Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." James 1:27 talks about being unspotted from the world. James 4:4, "The friendship with the world is enmity against God." 1 John 2:15 to 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Are you ready? Are you prepared for your meeting with God? You will not be if you've not drunk of the living water. If you're not saved, you're not ready for that meeting. If you're a Christian, thank God, at least you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. But listen to me, friends, you ought to want to be the best Christian God has ever saved. And you cannot be if you're not walking with Him on a daily basis. Develop a daily walk. You cannot be unless you're dead to the world. Die to this world. Live for Jesus. And number four, determined to be a faithful witness. Determined to be a faithful witness. I'm just giving you some points to carry you through the rest of your life here. determined to be a faithful witness. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. May I say to you that the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God, if it says he that winneth souls is wise, what's he saying about somebody who doesn't? Means he's foolish. Does it bother you that there are people dying as I speak and going to hell? Does that bother you? Does it bother you that somebody may be in hell right now because of my negligence or your negligence? Now, we know people go to hell because of their sin, but could it be that we miss somebody along the way that God wanted us to give the gospel to? Could it be? See, we all agree mentally that it bothers us that people are dying and going to hell. But why is it that 98% of Christians who were surveyed do not regularly introduce people to Jesus Christ? Why is it that, listen now, 98% that were surveyed in this particular survey, they do not regularly introduce people to Jesus Christ? Do you understand that if just this crowd right here would get on fire and go out as soul winners, that it's not just a scheduled event, it is a lifestyle. It is when you go out, you are a witness everywhere you go. Listen, should it be a scheduled event? Absolutely. We have it at our church. You ought to put it in your schedule. But soul winning is not just a scheduled event. It is to be a way of life. God divinely has people in your pathway when you're out and about. And He wants you to give them the gospel. How faithful are you in the matter of witnessing? How many people are, I'm talking about, are going to heaven because you shared the gospel with them? How many people did you tell about the Lord this last year, this last month, or this last day, or this last week? Maybe you've heard the story of the boy who was walking down the seashore and there was all kinds of starfish that had washed up on the beach. There's a man watching this boy as he was just occasionally grabbing one and throwing it in and grabbing one and throwing it in. The man decided to go talk to this little boy and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm saving the starfish." Well, there were thousands, hundreds of them apparently. And the man said, "Look at all these, son. You're not going to save them all. Look at all of them." The boy did something profound. Without saying a word, apparently, he reached down and grabbed another starfish, threw it in the ocean, turned up and looked at that man and said, "I made a difference in that one's life, though, didn't I?" Young people, listen to me. God divinely has people in our pathway as we're just going about the everyday affairs of life. Learn to stop and look. My wife and I were out on visitation. This is before we even got married. We were Bible college students. We were out on visitation, making a visit to a Spanish couple because my wife grew up as a missionary kid in Mexico. And we pulled up at a house. You can tell we live out in the country. It was Horseshoe Bend Road is the name of the road. We pulled up at the house, and almost immediately, as soon as we got out of the vehicle, there was a young man walking down the street. We didn't go to see him, didn't even know he existed. But God did. We took the time and called him over to our car. He was a teenager. I believe he was 16, if my memory serves me correctly. And he was at Daniel Boone High School, which is where I went to high school. I took my Bible out and I shared the gospel with him standing at the back of our car. His name was David Goodwin. David, on that particular day, bowed his head, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's a great day. It was a great time. We took his information and gave it to our youth pastor, who was David Fox at that time. I went back to Bible college, and David Fox went back to see David Goodwin, who we led to Christ that day, and found out that he had gone to Boone Lake and was swimming. Went under the lake and never resurfaced. He drowned. As a teenager, my mind goes back to the time when God orchestrated that visit. And I asked myself a couple of questions. What if I'd have been too busy?
What if I just hadn't cared? Or what if I'd have listened to the lie of the devil and said, he won't listen? Or what will he do if you bring him over here? And may I say this before I ask the second question? There's too many appointments just like that I have missed. I'm not tooting my horn. God knows my heart this morning. There's too many divine appointments that I've missed. But thank God we got that one. The second question I ask is, what if David Goodwin as a teenager would have said, not today. I'm just a teenager. I have all the time in the world. You have as much time as I know I have. And that is, you don't know how much time you have. Amen. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, I heard this somewhere. This has stuck with me. There are two things that you can do on earth that you cannot do in heaven. One of them, sin. You can sin here, you can't sin there, it's a perfect place. The other one's go soul winning. Because there's lost people here, there are no lost people there. Now, two things that you can do on earth you can't do in heaven are sin and soul winning. Which one of the two do you think he left you here to do? It is tell others about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 16, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake, but Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man. After he had cried out and begged Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. After this, he said in verse 27, I pray thee, I beg thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The emphasis here is this, those that go to hell, they don't want others to come. This brother, when he realized that there was no hope for him, he immediately got concerned for his five brothers still on earth. You know, it's a sobering thought that the man that lives next door to me could have a relative in hell pleading for our church to give him the gospel. The folks that you see in this city and the churches that you go and you minister in and you go soul winning, those people may have a mom or a dad or a grandma or a granddad or a great-granddaddy who is crying from the regions of the damned saying, please, go to them. Go to them. That speaks to my heart. When I was a Bible college student, God burdened my heart and I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, God, barring an emergency or unless I'm providentially hindered, I'm going to give the gospel every day of my life. Whether it be preaching a message, whether it be giving a gospel tract, whether it be going on visitation, every day of my life, I'm going to give the gospel every day. Now, I've not kept every day of my life. I've missed a handful of days. And I'm still alive. God didn't strike me dead. But I can't tell you how many times as a Bible college student, I was on my way back to the dorm. I was worn out. I was tired. And the Lord said, remember your vow? And I'd put my car in reverse and I'd go find somebody. Give them the gospel. What's wrong with committing yourself to giving the gospel every day, 3 days a week, 5 days a week? Why are we scared of committing to God? You know what I'm looking for today? Somebody to say, I will give the gospel once a week. They make you do that here, I'm sure. Maybe more than that. I'm going to do it 3 times a week, 4 times a week, once a day. My wife, hearing me preach a message, she made a commitment to God that she'll give the gospel 3 days a week. Somebody said, well, that's not seven. Yes, but it's a whole lot more than some of you all are doing, isn't it? William Booth said this at age 75.
He said, some men's ambition is art, some men's ambition is fame, some men's ambition is gold, but my ambition is the souls of men. Every breath you take, 10 people somewhere around the world has died and gone to hell. Every breath. God wants to use you to make a difference in some of their lives. Let me give you a fifth and final thing, we close. Drink the living water, develop a daily walk, die to the evil world, determine to be a faithful witness. Finally, decide to fulfill God's will for your life. 1 John 2:17, the world passed away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Whatever God wants you to do, and I realize some of you don't know what that is yet. By the way, you know how you find the unknown will of God? You keep doing the known will of God. That's what you do. It's like driving a car at night with your headlights on. God only lets you see so far. If you want to find out what's beyond the headlights, keep gassing the car, keep the pedal to the metal, and keep going forward. Amen. And eventually, God will show you what it is. What I mean by decide to fulfill God's will, I'm saying whatever He calls you to do, do it. My desire when I was growing up as a youngster, I had a dream to be like my daddy and to go to the major leagues. He never made it. He would have. But he separated his throwing shoulder. The Baltimore Orioles were following him through high school. He was an All-American baseball player, and that was my dream. I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player, but as a teenager, God got a hold of my heart. I was preaching through high school as an athlete. I was doing athlete Sundays and so on, and preaching, and God was working on my heart. After I graduated high school, I was in a youth conference, and God officially called me to preach, and I surrendered. I'd already signed to play college baseball at East Tennessee State University, but God called me to preach. I went for 1 year. I was preaching in motels and everything else on the road, preaching to my teammates, all of this. But God called me to preach. And God took the desire, at that moment, He took the desire for baseball away from me. And I could only see myself preaching. See, you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. He put a desire to preach in me. I left baseball, I went into the ministry, and I wouldn't trade my life for anybody's on planet Earth. I'm right in the middle of the will of God for my life, and there's nothing like it. Young men, if God calls you to preach, don't take a step down and become the President of the United States of America. Young ladies, if God calls you to marry a preacher, be a Christian school teacher, be a missionary, you be the best one God ever let breathe. If God met you today and you met God today, are you ready? Just based on these five things? There's a little girl. She said, Mama, my Sunday school teacher tells me that this world is only a place in which God lets us live a while that we may prepare for a better world. But she went on to say, but Mama, I don't see anybody preparing. She said, I see you preparing to go to the country, and I see our aunt preparing to come here, but I don't see anybody preparing to go there. Mommy, why don't they get ready? Charles Finney, maybe you've heard the story. He had a plan to become a lawyer, to practice law. He tells a story that the Lord began to deal with his heart, speak to his heart in a clear way, and in a way, something similar to this, said, Mr. Finney, what are you planning on doing with your life? He tells his story about how he spoke back to God, if you will, and said, well, I'm gonna put out a shingle and practice law. Then he said, I felt impressed with two words. Then what? He said, well, I guess I'll retire and just live it up. He said, then I heard two words. Then what? Said, well, I guess when everything's said and done, I guess I'll just die. Then he said, I heard two words. Then what? And he thought to himself, and it grasped his heart, I'm going to be judged by God. I have a meeting with God. I mean, I'm going to meet God. And he says, he put his books down, ran out of his law office, went into the woods. And when he went into the woods, that's where he met Jesus. He went in a lawyer, and he came out a saved man wanting to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing that made the difference was he realized he has a meeting with God. Let me give you a final story, and I'm coming to a close.
Maybe you've heard this story before. There was a meeting up north somewhere. I think this was a Tom Farrell meeting. I can't remember. It may have been one of your meetings, but it was an evangelist meeting. And there were two teenagers that were sitting in the back of the auditorium, a young man and a young lady. Apparently they were poking fun of the message. They didn't want anything to do with it. And the young man had grabbed a church hymnal and he wrote something in it. The girl wrote something in it too, and they slammed it shut and stormed out the back door. The story I was told is that this was while the preaching was going on. They slammed the back door and they left. 15 minutes later, they were dead. Car crash right down the road. When they were suddenly taken out of this life, they were interested to go back, some of the people, to see what they wrote down in a church hymnal. And they found that church hymnal and found these words, "I will take my chances." And a little girl said, "Me too." What they don't understand and what they didn't understand is that the open door to salvation is in the sovereign hand of God. Read the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, where it talks about Pharaoh and this and that and that, and whom he hardens he will, and whom he won't he doesn't. The way I understand that passage is that the open door to salvation is in God's hands. And if you say no to God, he never has to speak to you again. If he does, it's grace. But if he doesn't, he can slam the door anytime he chooses. Don't gamble with God. Are you ready for your meeting with God? If you're not, you can be before you leave chapel today. So I'd like to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to ask somebody to come to the piano if they wouldn't mind to do that. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you just to begin to play through softly. Father, we love you today and I pray that you'll take these thoughts and use them. Help us to understand the importance of preparing to meet God.